You know that song, He's perfect in all of His ways, and we're going through Revelation, and even in the midst of judgment, He's still perfect in all of His ways. He's holy. He's righteous. He must deal with sin. And He will. Get over to the page. Revelation chapter 20. Entitled, "It's the End of the Age." Because chapter 20 is a chapter where we see judgment. We see the old heaven and the old earth go. Chapter 21, we see the new heaven, the new earth come. And so today, Super Bowl Sunday, and you hear these people talk, the team that wins is going to get their name etched into the trophy forever. Wrong answer. it's going to get etched in a trophy, and when God does this, though, heaven and earth going to melt away. Gone. All the stuff that's in it, all those trophies, all that stuff, gone. Okay. We're awfully prideful people, aren't we? You know, we say things without thinking. And not really realizing bigger picture. So in chapter 20, we're going to see God complete His plan. And the new heaven, new earth will come so that the new heaven and new earth can come so that we can have eternity with the Lord. And we're going to see that next week, at least part of it, and then a little bit the following week, and then we'll be done. So let's just get right into it. There's really just four parts to this. As you can see, I've got it broken down on your outline. And the first part, first three verses, talks about the binding of Satan, the binding of Satan. And he says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil." So there's no doubt who this is here. Okay, it says that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Okay, so he's the serpent, he's the devil, he's Satan, he's the dragon. They're all listed here. So in case you got any confusion in your head about any of the other verses that talks about Satan, these are all his names. Okay, and it says, "And he was bound for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should no more deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Now we see this angel comes down from heaven with the key of the bottomless pit. Listen, Satan does not have the key to the bottomless pit. Satan is not ruling in hell. You know, we have this thing here where Satan's on his throne and there's fire all around him, you know, and he's in hell and he's sending the angels out to wreak havoc, you know, on the earth. He's not in hell. He has never been in hell until now. When he is cast there by God, it's the first time he's ever been in hell. And this angel has come down to open the pit, and we see this, you know, if you remember back, if you've been through this journey together, in chapter 9, it says there's these creatures are going to come out of the bottomless pit and torment mankind. Okay, this is during the wrath of God. And it says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon." Okay, so same guy, just two. He's got a Hebrew name, Greek name. Okay, they both mean destruction. Okay? And so that's the angel which has the key of the bottomless pit. Satan does not have the key. Satan does not rule. God rules. God's the one that determines who goes in. God's the one that determines who stays with Him. You know, God is handling this whole thing. And so, you know, we've got a lot of, you know, it talked about he's out there deceiving the nations. He's not going to deceive the nations anymore. And I'll get a little bit more into that later. But, you know, the bottom line is it's a deception. You know, we got this picture of Satan, you know, like I said, sitting on his throne, you know, with a pitchfork and, you know, a little guy in a red suit with a forked tail. And, you know, that's deception. And we've belittled it and we've lowered it so much that people don't even take it seriously. And that's why we got a serious amount of people in this world don't believe there's a heaven and a hell. They don't believe, you know, there's even a God at this point. You know, the Bible says in a couple of places, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so the Bible's calling us foolish if we don't think there's a God. And you're crazy if you don't think there's a Satan. Because just look at and look within at your sin nature and the stuff you've done. Who's tempting you to do that? It's not God, okay, to do those things. So, you know, we need to understand that you know, Satan does not rule. There's an angel that God has given authority, the key to open this up. And this must be one tough angel because he just grabbed Satan. You know, the Satan that's causing all these troubles. You know, the Satan that no one can touch. The Satan that destroyed Job and, you know, controlled the weather and, you know, and did all these things. Brought a tornado and, you know, and all these things that he's done and we've read. The Satan that tempted Christ in the wilderness. You know, this same guy. He's not a guy. He's a demon. He's a fallen angel. But the same spirit being. Okay, this angel just grabs him, binds him, opens the pit, shoves him in there, puts a seal on it, and he is no more for 1,000 years. He's there, but he's no more on earth. Okay, and like I said, this is the first time he's even been in hell. And that's not even happened yet. God rules. God's everywhere. And he's in charge of this whole thing. So we see in the first three verses, we see Satan bound. Now we're going to get into some stuff. The reign of Christ. I could have named this section a whole bunch of things, but I chose to make it positive. So it's the reign of Christ. And we will get to that in verse 6. But we got some things to look at here in verses 4 and 5 as well as 6. And he says, and I saw thrones. So Satan's been bound. He's in hell now, okay, for 1,000 years. And now John says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. In other words, they had the power to judge people, okay, authority. And I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So now, I mean, you read that and people go, what is he talking about here? Okay? And so we'll just take it piece by piece. It's really not all that hard. One thing you need to understand when you're studying the Bible, let the Bible interpret itself. You know, we don't have to. I mean, some things you do have to sit there and say, okay, this makes sense or that doesn't make sense. But you know, usually there's scripture. And I'm going to show you some today to show you, you know, why I believe what I believe about these things. Okay, and so first of all, it says, I saw thrones and those upon them. So obviously, when God has allowed Jesus to come and Jesus is here, he set up his 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennium as it's called. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and the saints are going to rule and reign with him. Okay, and so he's come, he's done this, and he says, I saw the souls of those that were beheaded. And the ones that you know did not worship the beast or the Antichrist, that's the beast. Okay, they did not worship him. They did not receive the mark of the beast, the one you know we always hear about. You know, the mark of the beast. It's either going to be on the hand or the forehead. They did not do that. They did not worship the beast. And he says these guys are reigning. Now, a common mistake is, yes, he saw these people. But they're not the only ones. Some people say, well, you know, these are just those guys that we read about in, I think it's chapter 6 or 7, somewhere in there, about the mark of the beast. And, you know, the Antichrist is, you know, making everybody take the mark and worship him. And if you don't, you're taken captive, you're beheaded, you know, people are going to be running. All these things are going on. This is called the tribulation, by the way. All these people are getting beheaded. They're standing up, you know, for their beliefs and paying the ultimate price for it. Yes, they are there. They are ruling, but they're not the only ones ruling. We're ruling too. Okay, and I'm going to show you this. 1 Thessalonians 3. To the end, he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, even our Father. Now here's the part. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. All his saints. Now, were these guys saints? Yeah. They stood for the testimony of Christ and they were beheaded and they refused to worship. But you know, your great granddaddy that believed in Jesus and has been dead for 50 years or 100 years or whatever, he's going to be there too because he's a saint. Okay? All the saints at the coming of Christ. That even means Old Testament. You know, there's some beliefs out there about the New Testament. You know, this is only the New Testament believers. Where does it say that? I mean, and there's some people that teach this stuff, and I'm like, where are you getting this? What's so hard to understand about all? I mean, so David's still in the ground? I mean, you know, we can question a lot of people in the Old Testament. Maybe they were saved, maybe not. I think David's pretty solid. I think Noah's pretty solid. You know, I think Adam's in there. You know, Adam and Eve, I bet they're there. You know, and thousands and probably millions of others that we never heard of. People that came to believe. Yeah, they didn't know Jesus by name. Okay. But they looked forward to the prophecy that God himself gave. Back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and he said the serpent's going to come, the Satan. It's going to come and bruise his heel, but he's going to crush his head, crush the serpent's head. That's the eternal battle between Jesus and Satan going on. And God gives them, it's a, you got to look ahead. There's going to be out of your seed, out of the seed of the woman is going to come. Now they didn't realize it was going to be about, you know, 2,000 years later that Jesus would come. But nonetheless, it came from Eve. Okay. And came down through the centuries. Then you have Jesus Christ born, lived, died, rose again, comes again in chapter 6, the rapture, okay? And then he comes again in chapter 19. Remember we talked about that last week? Chapter 19, he comes only on a horse this time with his armies with him, not to gather the saved have been gathered. That's in chapter 6. But he's coming now to set up his millennial kingdom. Okay, so it's not just these guys, and I got some more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, when does God bring these people with him? Chapter 19. All these people are coming on those horses. Jesus on the white horse, everyone else coming on horseback, setting up his 1,000-year reign. All these people are going to be there. That's you. That's me. That's David. That's, you know, all the way back to Adam and everyone in between that has believed. Believed God's word. Another one. So we have these resurrections. And he says, you know, in verse 5, he says, this is the first resurrection. And so how many resurrections are there? Because there's some teaching out there that, man, there's all kinds of resurrections. You got, you know, or they'll say things like, well, remember Elisha? You know, he raised this boy, you know, from the dead, right? Well, there's a resurrection. And then there's Elisha when he died. Okay, you know, you might not remember this one, but when he died, he was buried in a cave, and they put a stone. And then some other guy died, so they threw him in there with Elijah. I guess it was convenient, you know, throw him in there with Elijah, and the guy came back to life, and he came back out. I mean, read about it. It's in there. It's in Kings. Okay, So, you know, there's a resurrection. What about Lazarus? That's a famous one we've all, you know, heard of. You know, he rose from the dead. Jesus raised a few people from the dead. Paul raised that young man that fell out of the window. You know, Paul was preaching so long, the guy just fell asleep and fell out of the window. Aren't you glad we provide chairs for you here? You know, when I put you to sleep, you don't have far to fall. You know, you just boom. You can just kind of fall over on your neighbor or on the ground, you know. You probably won't get hurt. I won't have to raise you from the dead, you know, to make you listen to the rest of my sermon. Because that's what Paul did. Paul went down there, raised him from the dead, brought him back up there and finished his sermon. I mean, you know, you talk about a hardcore preacher, man. There's a hardcore preacher. But, I mean, you know, that kid rose, you know. And then, you know, there's just all these resurrections. And so it's like, well, wait a minute. What does the Bible have to say about resurrection? Because the people that believe that this is a separate, you know, that these guys, if you're a pre-trib rapture, then there was this resurrection of the dead at the beginning, okay, at the beginning of what they call the tribulation, because theoretically we're not going through the tribulation according to that position. So there's a resurrection there in the rapture, but then you got these guys. You read this verse and you go, wow, there's all these guys that got killed, you know, right there with the Antichrist taking the mark and they're not taking it. So there's a resurrection. Then you got all these other resurrections. You know, and then he says, then there's going to be this other one here in verse 6, because he says, verse 5, he says, this is the first resurrection. Well, wait a minute, how can that be the first if you got all these others? So it can get kind of confusing. And then we also see that there's going to be another resurrection when you look further ahead in 11 and 12 and 13, when the sea gives up their dead and the death and hell give up. There's another one. They're all standing alive before God. There's another resurrection. So what's with all these resurrections? So let's look at what the Bible has to say. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. So here's the order, folks. The Bible gives us the order. People are going to be made alive. Okay? And it says every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruit. Because what you need to understand is, what does resurrection mean? Okay? It's not just being raised from the dead. It's being raised from the dead to die no more. Okay? And Jesus Christ is the first one that did that. Jesus died on the cross for your sin, for my sin, for the sin of the world. He was buried 3 days. He rose again on the third day. A lot of people believe he went into hell. And you got to remember, Hades, okay, which is the word for hell in the New Testament, it was really in two parts. Now, I want you to understand this. It's in two parts. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Jesus told the story. Had the rich guy, you know, rich man ate well. Lazarus was a beggar. You know, you get the crumbs, and they both died, and they both went to hell. You know, we tend to think of hell as just a place of torment. Jesus called it paradise also. Okay? But what it was, what happened? The rich man, it said, being in torment, opened his eyes, and he looked across a great gulf, and there was Lazarus on the other side in the bosom of Abraham. So you got Abraham, who we figure he's going to be in heaven. I figure Abraham's going to be there, right? So here's Abraham with Lazarus, and they're in comfort and peace. And the rich man can see them, yet there's this gulf between them that cannot be traversed. And he's in torment, and he's saying, send Lazarus over with some water, you know, and they had this whole conversation. Okay? So all these people that were dying, everyone was going to Hades, some to torment, some to peace and rest. And then when Jesus died on the cross, he went down there, and you know what? Now they're all in heaven, except for the ones that didn't accept him. Now, New Testament, we don't take that road. You know, when we pass, we just go right into heaven. We don't go into the waiting area, if you want to call them that. But it's not purgatory. They're not in torment, and you're going to pray them out of there. The ones that are in torment are already condemned. They're just there. The ones that are on the other side, they're in peace. And they're in comfort. They don't have the problems with their bodies anymore. You know, pressures of the world and all that stuff's gone for them. They're in peace. And then they were led out by Christ. There you are. Now, do people still go to hell? Yeah, because it's still there for the people that die in their unbelief. But we have a resurrection, and it's a resurrection unto life everlasting, life eternal. And Jesus is the first fruit. He's the first one. When he rose from the dead, he rose to die no more. You know, the Bible says that. He's not going to die anymore. He goes, if you can lose your salvation, then you have to put Christ to death again. And of course, he's not going to die again. He did it once for all time. And it says, but afterward, okay, so here's the order. They're going to be made alive. First Christ. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. There's the second coming. There's Jesus coming in the cloud. And we, you know, those that are dead, you know, the graves are open, they go first, and then those which are still alive, we're caught up, and we're with him forever. Okay? That's the second one. And then it says, then comes the end. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up to the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and power. What are we describing here? You know, when has Jesus got all rule, all power, all authority? Millennium and afterwards. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that it shall be destroyed is death. And we see in verse 13 that death and hell, or 14, death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. That's, you know, and that's the end of that. That's the end of death. That's the end of hell. It's just in the lake of fire. No more people going in there. They're all there that's going to be there. And here's another one. Here's another thing about resurrection. Remember in Matthew, there's this really weird verse at the time that Jesus gave up the ghost, and he said, you know, he says, it is finished. And he put his head down and died. And it says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept, rose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared to many. So these are the saints. These are Old Testament saints that were buried in the neighborhood, I guess. You know? And you know, there was a lot of miracles when Christ died. Remember the earthquake and the thunder and the temple, the curtain was torn, and this was another miracle. And it's very similar to the one with Elisha, you know, where they threw the dead guy in there and he came to life. You know, when Christ died, all these people came out of the grave. So there's another resurrection. Okay? So what is this? But you know, here's the thing. These people all died. Okay? You know, the Lazarus, yeah, he raised from the dead, but he died. He didn't live forever. He probably lived 20, 30 more years, whatever it was, and he died. The boy that fell out of the window that Paul raised, yeah, he lived probably 20, 30, 40, 50 more years, and he died. You know, all these people that rose from the grave, well, they rose, they went into town, you know, and probably going, blessed be the name of the Lord or something. I don't know what they were saying. I don't know how they looked either, but, you know, leave that to your imagination, but they died. I mean, at some point they died again, okay? This was not a resurrection. This was just a raising of the dead. And there's a difference. Because when you're resurrected, you don't die anymore. Look at this, you know, there's that teaching that all the Old Testament saints rose that day. Really? In Acts chapter 2, which is after, it's after Jesus ascended and went into heaven. It's after everything. Look what, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is what both? Dead and buried. And his sepulcher is with us to this day. So David didn't raise. Okay? And then if you really want to put it to bed, you go to 2 Timothy. And Paul writes this, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, which is kind of a pest something that eats your skin up. It says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, how would you like to have your name forever inscribed as a bastion of profane and vain babblings? That's what these two guys have, because their name's in the Bible forever. Bible's forever. Bible's going to be in heaven. Word of God's going to be there. But look at this. Look what was it they were saying? Okay, what was it they were saying? Who concerning the truth have erred. They've made a mistake. Saying what? The resurrection is past already. And they're overthrowing the faith of some. You know, these guys were preaching, oh, the resurrection's already happened. See, this is nothing new. This stuff about the resurrection, you know, and so Paul just put it straight. Look, they erred. They're saying the resurrection has passed already, and they're undermining people's faith. Because you remember all those other questions they were saying, oh, well, when you come, you know, what about the people that have died and all this? You know, people were worried about their loved ones and all that. And Paul's saying, put this to bed. You know, this is not the resurrection. It hasn't come yet. Let me catch up with myself. Okay, so we have Jesus is the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's the first one that rose from the dead to life everlasting. Then you have the ones that rose when he came back, the second coming. Okay, and then we have the ones at the end. At the end, there's another resurrection, and that's after the 1,000 years. Is up when every person that's still in the ground or alive will go before God at that point. Remember, okay, they're coming to rule. Remember, the saints are coming to rule and reign with him 1,000. Who are they ruling over? Well, not everybody's dead. I talked about this either last week or the week before. Not everybody's dead. People live through all the wrath, all the stuff. People survive. Remember, the 144,000 are still on the earth. They're proclaiming the word of God, and they're not touchable by the wrath. The wrath doesn't affect them. We saw that in chapter 7. They're sealed against the wrath. They can't be hurt by the wrath of God. They're immortal. Just like you and I, when we're there at that time, we're immortal. I'll get to that in a bit. But we need to understand that these things, these resurrections, there's only really three of them, and one of them was just Jesus. The other two are us, people. And that's why in verse 5 of chapter 20, it says, this is the first resurrection. He's talking about those that are reigning and ruling with Christ. That's what he's talking about. There's only two resurrections in the manner of Jesus, resurrected to die no more. The one listed in 1 Corinthians 15, and then the second coming, and then we got the third resurrection at the end. Look at John chapter 5. You'll see I've got it listed there in your notes. Verily, verily. That just means truly, truly. Okay, that's what verily means. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, and Christ is making a distinction in this passage. First, he's talking about those that get life from hearing his word, and then we move into the end times, okay? But the hour is coming and now is, because now it was coming until Christ came, and he says, now it is, because I'm here. Okay? And he says, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, you need to understand, before you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were dead. You were alive physically, but you were dead spiritually. But at some point, you heard the voice of the Son of God, some way, somehow. Holy Spirit drew you. You heard a preacher. You had a friend. You saw somebody, you know, talking about it at a revival somewhere. You know, whatever it might be, you heard truth. God pricked your heart, drew you to Himself. And when you made that decision, when you accepted Christ your Lord and Savior, you had life. Your spirit came alive. It's quickened, as the Bible says. It is made alive. Your spirit came to life, and now you can have fellowship with the living God, because He's a God of spirit, and we meet with Him spiritually. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, they'll live. And you know what? We all have life. If you've accepted Christ your Lord and Savior, and I hope you have life. And no one can ever take that from you. But he says this, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment, also because He is the Son of Man." And he says, "Marvel not at this." Now he moves into the future. He says, "Don't marvel at this, that, you know, the dead came to life." And he says, don't marvel at this, that he's going to be an authority and he's going to judge. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. All. Because you see, at the rapture, who comes? I don't read of any unsaved people being raptured out. It's only the believers. But there's going to come this day when all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. And look at this. You don't think this is end times? You don't think this is chapter 20? That they which have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil will be the resurrection of damnation. There's those in the grave at the end of the 1,000 years. There's going to be two groups that are going to be raised, because you see, all through the millennium, people are living, being born and dying. It's 1,000 years. There's people being born in the millennium. There's people dying in the millennium. Some of them are going to be believers. Some of them are not going to be believers, just like now. But at the end, when it's all done in that final one, and we'll get there at the end of this chapter, there's going to be this resurrection, and some are going to be resurrected to life, and some are going to be resurrected to damnation. That's the third resurrection. First was Jesus by Himself. The first for us was the rapture, the second coming of Christ. And then the second one for mankind is here at the end of the millennium. I hope that's understandable. Because the question becomes, if the rapture resurrection includes those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and who refused to take the mark and refused to worship, how can the rapture be before the tribulation? Because there's only two resurrections of men, one at His second coming, one at the tribulation. At the second coming, it has to be after these guys are taking the mark of the beast, which means the rapture is in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. It's not at the beginning. It's in the middle. It's after the tribulation, which you can read that for yourself in Matthew chapter 24, where it plainly says, after the tribulation, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, it just goes on. Okay? Because the only way you can have all these people here is you got to have more resurrections than this, which would be in opposition to what Jesus taught in John chapter 5 and what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 15, where he said there's only this first fruits, first resurrection, second, that's it. That's all there is. So the only way you can get, if you got a pre-trib rapture, you got those guys in heaven going to rule and reign, but then you got to have another resurrection, right, to get these guys in that had the Antichrist, you know, that did not take the mark. You got to have another one for them. And then you got to have another one at the end. It doesn't match what the Bible teaches. Look, I hope this wasn't overwhelming. I mean, I hope it made sense. And, you know, read your Bible. Read, you know, you've got the verses there. I got them in your, you know, read them again at home when you're not sitting here trying to figure out what I'm saying. And just read it for yourself. What makes sense? What lines up? What doesn't line up? You know, it's like what I did last week. You know, when I said line these scriptures up, line up Revelation, line up Matthew chapter 24, line up 1 Thessalonians. Which events match? Which doesn't match? Well, the one in chapter 19 doesn't match. It's a different coming of Christ. Okay, same thing here. Just read all the scriptures. See what lines up. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Verse 6, so we have, you know, he sees these thrones, he sees these ones that died there right at the Antichrist, not taking the mark. And there, but he says the rest of the dead are not going to rise again until after the 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection, talking about the ones that he sees. And then he says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So get the picture. You got halfway through Daniel's 70th week, the Antichrist assumes total control, demands to be worshipped, proclaims himself God in the temple, tells everyone, you're going to take my mark. That's the only way you're going to buy and sell, you know, all these things. And if people don't go along with that, he's gonna capture them and destroy them. The Bible says that if God did not cut those days short, none would survive. So he does, he cuts it short. The rapture comes, Jesus comes, raptures those that are all the believers that ever lived, that are dead, they come out of the grave first. Those that are still alive go up and meet him in the air, go to heaven. Now for 3.5 years, God's pouring out his wrath. And he judges judges Babylon, judges the great whore, which is the apostate church, judges all these things, deals with them. Now he comes to set his kingdom up, and that's where we're at. We're at this 1,000-year part, where he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's just going to lay it out there. This is the rules. And we're going to be there with him. And we'll get a little more into that right now. Verses 7 through 10, we see the end of Satan. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations. There it is again, deceive the nations. What he did before, he's doing again. He says, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. I'm going to stop right there. Those two verses, or those three verses, 7, 8, and 9. 1,000 years are over. Okay, Satan is set loose. He goes out and deceives the nations. There's still nations, folks. There's still all these nations on the earth. All these people that made it through the wrath and all that. And now they've lived for 1,000 years. Not they haven't lived for 1,000 years, but there's people there the whole 1,000 years, okay, living and dying, just like we do now, okay? And he says, he goes out to deceive them, and he's going to gather them together, and he says, Gog and Magog. So what is this Gog and Magog? Okay, I'm going to try and explain all this. This is a heavy-duty chapter, folks. I mean, this is one heavy-duty chapter. Okay? You know, 15 verses, and my goodness, the stuff that's in here. First of all, Satan is the deceiver of the nations, and you know what? He is in the future, and he is right now. Do you understand how badly this world has been deceived? Look at this nonsense about gender. And there's people that believe this stuff. I mean, and that's deception. Who do you think's behind that? It's very simple. I mean, that's deception. Evolution, that's deception. There's tons of stuff that proves that evolution's impossible. Tons of stuff. But people believe. They're deceived. You know, they're not stupid. See, they're, you know, I'm not saying people are stupid, and we know there are stupid people, okay? But people are not stupid, they're deceived. There's some very, very intelligent people that believe this nonsense. Because, not because they're dumb, it's because they're deceived, they're blinded. That's what Satan does. He's a deceiver. That's how he gains his ground. That's how he builds his kingdom. Fooling people. Deceiving them. You know, the lies about homosexuality. The lies about abortion. You know, what's the deception with abortion? Well, it's not really a baby. It's not really life. You know, it's just a clump of cells. That's deception. It's deception. That's what he does. And you know, do you think our government deceives us? My goodness. You know, look what Ephesians said. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, and we're not just talking about, you know, it's not, these are not like people that you would meet them in a room and go, wow, that guy's evil. He's just flat dab evil. You know, a lot of these guys profess to be Christians. A lot of these guys say, oh yeah, you know, I'm with God. You know, we got a guy right now in the White House. Says, I'm a good Catholic, I'm a Christian. And he signs a bill that says, I'm going to abort babies all over the world. You know, he's deceived. But he has power. Powers, rulers, spiritual wickedness in high places. All this stuff. I mean, this is worldwide. There's every country, the governments are all locking down people and, you know, all this stuff's going on, getting control. You see Satan not working in the background to all this? I mean, those of us that have spiritual eyes, we can see it. But these people can't see it. They just, you know, line up and get a vaccine, they get it. You know, without even asking a question. You know, why is it I can't give my kid, you know, the school cannot give my kid, if they were in school, an aspirin without notifying the parents, but the whole world is supposed to line up and get an inoculation without even consulting the doctor. Just go in there and line up and do it. Now, is that nonsense or what? I hope someone hears this. I don't even know what I'm talking about right now. But there, you know, there's people that are deceiving us, you know, and they look good. And they say they speak a good thing. But look at the laws they pass and the things they do and the decisions that, you know, talk's cheap, folks. Look at what they do. That's how you know. All that to say, Satan's deceiving the nations. And he says, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. So here we have Gog and Magog. Man, you know, go watch the Left Behind movies or go read those books or go listen to 47 of these TV preachers out there talking about the battle of Gog and Magog. And they even show them before the rapture. Hello, when is this taking place? It's after the 1,000 years. Gog and Magog is not even in the picture until now. And so it's like, what is Gog and Magog then? Well, do you realize that Gog and Magog is only found in two places in the Bible? One is right here, chapter 20. Okay. The other is in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Okay. And you got Gog and Magog mentioned. Now, they are mentioned in other places, but only like in genealogy. Not like no information, no nothing. Just I think Gog was the seventh born of Japheth or something like that. But you know, nothing with information. The only place you find anything out about Gog and Magog is in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and in Revelation 20. So let's look at this. Ezekiel 38, 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief priests of Meshish and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Okay, so this is a guy, and he's the chief priest of prince, rather, of Meshach and Tubal, whatever those were, okay? And you know, so here's where he's mentioned, okay? And he says, prophesy against them. He's saying, you know, set your face against them. Prophesy against him. Okay, this is Ezekiel. So then, what we have here, when you look historically, okay, this was a prophecy that Ezekiel did against this guy and this land, and it was carried out at some point. You know, Gog and Magog fell. Okay, but so why does Revelation 20 point us back? Point us back to Gog and Magog. God could have picked any place to point us back to, or nothing at all. He could have just let this thing go forward without even mentioning them, and it would have been fine. But he chose to mention it. So what's interesting is, and if you've been in this, you know, with me over this journey over the last several months, you know, I've talked about how prophecy can be prophetic at the moment. Okay, like the guy that actually was named Gog and lived back then. But then it can mean something much later also. And I believe this is one of those instances. Because when you look at verse 11, because all this is about how Gog and Magog are going to come up against the nation of Israel and try to destroy them. Okay, that's what those two chapters are all about. Okay, and he says this though in verse 11, which does not make sense. In that day. And it says, and you shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now, most of you probably have at least some sort of idea of the history of Israel. Has Israel ever been at rest? Have they ever not had walls? And bars, and having to have defenses, and, you know, and all these things in place. Have they ever? I mean, certainly not today. You know, they had peace in Solomon's time, but they still had their walls. Okay? I mean, you know, so what's this talking about? The only thing I can figure is, you know, in this chapter, we see in 9, they're encompassing Israel. It says they're compassed about the camp of the saints and about the beloved city. What's the beloved city? Jerusalem. Remember, this is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So Christ is in Jerusalem, and they're all coming against surrounding. But when would perhaps Israel not need bars and walls and stuff? Millennium. In the millennium, that'd be the only time. Because why? Because Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's ruling with a rod of iron. There's no war. There's, you know, nobody's going to go sack Jerusalem. You know, blah, 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 all this stuff. Okay? You know, to me, you know, it's the only way that can happen. But look what happens to Gog and Magog. He says, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, and overflowing rain and great hailstones, and look here, fire and brimstone. What happens in verse 9 here in chapter 20, and he mentions Gog and Magog, and he says, fire came down from God of heaven and devoured them. Chapter 20, verse 9 of Revelation. And then in chapter 39, and I will also send a fire on Magog. So why is he referring back? It's, you know, he's just saying, look at what happened to them. That's what's going to happen to these guys. And yet we got all this deception out there. Oh, the big battle of Gog and Magog and all. It's nonsense. He's just showing us, hey, what happened to those guys in Ezekiel? That's what's going to happen to these guys. It's going to be just like Gog and Magog. Fire's going to rain down and destroy them. I mean, don't make it harder than it is. You know why we read this stuff, we're going, oh my goodness, you know. Don't make it harder than it is. Okay, it's just, he's just showing you, you know, how I handled them, that's how I'm going to handle these guys. So who are these people that are gathering up? And I've kind of touched on this, but you got to understand, making sure I got everything here. Look, there's three groups of people, if you will, in and after the millennium. Okay? First of all, you have immortal rulers. Who are that? That'll be you and us. You and I. Christians that go up in the rapture, that, you know, all that takes place, and we rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Listen, 1,000 years. That means we're alive the whole time. We're immortal. We've been resurrected to life eternal. We're not going to die anymore. So we're there, and we're people. We're going to be in the flesh. Okay? We're going to be there, but we're going to be immortal. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. But then there's going to be the people that did not go up in the rapture. You know, they were not saved at the time of the rapture. And you have all the people that survived through the wrath of God, and then on into the 1,000 years. And you got the 144,000 proclaiming truth. Some people are getting saved. Some people aren't. People are being born, living 70, 80 years, dying. Okay? They're, you know, life goes on for 1,000 years. You got all these people. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, however many, you know, and you got to figure with no war and no all this stuff, people are going to be living. I mean, you know, there's going to be a lot of people there at that point alive. So what you have is these groups of people. You got the immortal people, those of us that are there ruling and reigning forever, okay, with him the whole 1,000 years. Then you're going to have people that are mortal. They're going to live the normal lifespan, whatever that is. Those people are two groups, saved and unsaved, just like right now. We got people on this earth, saved and unsaved. And you're going to have those two groups there in the millennium, saved and unsaved. And you say, well, wow, how could there be anybody not believing in Jesus? Well, I mean, Jesus himself is there. He's in Jerusalem, and he's ruling, and he's power, and all this stuff. Well, didn't Jesus come once before? And didn't he perform miracles and raise the dead? And a whole bunch of people didn't believe. And you know what? During that 1,000 years, there's going to be a whole bunch of people not going to believe. The only difference is Satan's going to be bound. But you see, people still are people. So even without Satan, right now, we have, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? That's what pulls us down. That's the temptations we face. But in that day, it'll just be the world and the flesh. You know, Satan will be bound, but I still got my sin nature. I can still, you know, go my own way. I can still have pride and think I've got this figured out, and that Jesus, he's just ruling with a wrought iron. He's not even a good, you know, he executed my brother because he cheated on his wife or something, and because that's in the law. And he executed him. And that's awfully harsh. I don't like that guy. And then, so they never accept Christ as Lord and Savior. I mean, you know, live it out. I mean, these are the things people are going to be experiencing. And much more, I'm sure. Just my pea brain, that's what I came up with. But, so you have these people that are living and dying, and there's some are saved, some are not. And then you have the immortal people. And then you have Jesus in Jerusalem reigning with a rod of iron. Okay, and we're all under him, carrying out his judgments among the people. Because you see, everybody has to make a choice. Everybody makes a choice. You're going to choose Jesus or you're not going to choose Jesus. Whether it's before the millennium, after the millennium. Whether you're an angel, the angels had to choose. They had their day of reckoning a long time ago when Satan rose up in heaven. And a third of the angels made a choice. They followed Satan. They made their choice. And these people, you know, we made our choice. And that's why we'll be ruling and reigning, those of us that have accepted Christ our Lord and Savior. We made our choice. And you know what? These people in the last days, at the end of the millennium, they're going to make their choice too. Everybody makes a choice, but God's faithful. He always has a witness. That's why that 144,000 is there. There's going to be a witness. No one has an excuse, the Bible says. Before the millennium, during the millennium, after the millennium. Nobody has an excuse. So these people, they all gather. Verse 9, he says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and they compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. They came, well, what are they going to do? We're going to overthrow this Jesus that's given us all these unfair rules or whatever, and we're going to overthrow him. And it says they gather and what? Here's another one of those battles. Remember when I described Armageddon wasn't much of a battle? This ain't much of a battle either. They get a whole lot of effort together to get over there. And then fire comes down from heaven. Done. You know? I mean, like, it's not even a battle. You know, it's just like, you're toast. You know, God flips the switch and it's over. Fire from God devours the unbelievers. And now, in verse 10, God deals with Satan. The end of Satan. And the devil that deceived them. See, these people were all deceived. Still doing it. Did it all the way. He was loosed for a season and he went out and deceived everybody. Said, you know what? He fools them into believing he can overthrow God. And they followed him. And they're toasted. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And get this. Where the beast and the false prophet are. Not was. Are. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Where they are. Now, when were they tossed in? Over 1,000 years ago. They were tossed in right before all this stuff happened. The millennium and all that. Back in chapter 19, verse 20. It says the beast was taken and with him the false prophet that deceived those and wrought miracles and deceived those that took the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And then the rest of them were killed. The rest of the people that rallied behind these two guys. So these two guys were tossed into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And we'll see that in a minute. But they're tossed 1,000 years ago. And then when we come all the way 1,000 years later, 1,000 plus years, because I don't know how long it takes Satan to organize his thing. I don't know how long God gives him to deceive the nations and all that. But however long that is, after the 1,000 years, he gathers and he kills all these people. God does. He executes them. And then we have Satan himself is cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. So for the last 1,000 years, these guys have been in torment in hell, in the second hell, the second death, the lake of fire. And now Satan is tossed in there with them. And then it even repeats it, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And if that isn't long enough for you, and ever, it says. You know, I mean, if there's any doubt that it's not forever, then it's forever and ever. Okay? The end of Satan. That's it for him. Verse 11 through 15, the end of the chapter, the final judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. There was found no place. So the old heaven, the old earth are gone. You know, you can read about it. I think it's Peter, 1 Peter, talks about the elements dissolve. And when you look up that heaven and earth, it's not just like the sky and the ground. It's like the stars, everything. It's all of it. The creation is gone. There's no place for them. Because you see, the creation's been tainted by sin ever since Adam and Eve. And God is making all things new. All things new. We'll get into that next week, which is the cool part of Revelation. Okay? The good part, well, this is good too. It's just hard because we read about many, many people that will be in torment forever by their own choice. I mean, but it's still sad. But I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found no place for them. And look, read the words here, man. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what we have here, what's interesting is how the Bible uses these words, because I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You see, the great white throne is for the unbeliever. And at this time, all these people that have ever lived, you could probably start with Cain and go forward from there, okay? They're all going to be there bodily. You know, look how it says the sea gave up the dead. You know, I mean, that there's a lot of people been, you know, died in water, died in the sea, or buried at sea, and their, you know, bodies all disintegrated. But it's talking about the bodies coming up, being reunited with the soul, not a spirit, because their spirit's dead. They never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But they're alive, just like we're alive before we accepted Christ. You were alive. You had a soul. You had a body. You could feel pain. You could experience joy. You could do all those things. But you were spiritually dead until you met the Savior. And then He quickened your spirit, made you come alive. And now you have real life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that gives us life. Not the physical life, eternal life. Spirit lives forever. But these guys are dead, and the dead, even though they are alive physically, they are dead, and they're standing before Christ. They're standing before God, the white throne of judgment. And He brings out these books, the book of life, and the books that contain the works of every work that every person ever did, that ever lived. I don't know how many books there are, or how thick they are, or there's a bunch of them. And our works are in there too. Now, can you imagine this? Because see, this is what's cool. He brings the book of life, and I just imagine. So, how would this work? You know, here's what I'm thinking. He probably says, "Okay, you know, here's Bill Jones." I'm trying to think of a name nobody has here. You know, here's Bill Jones standing here. Is Bill? And I can see God, you know, to the angels or whoever's that's handling these books. He's like, is Bill Jones in the book of life? No, Lord, don't see his name there. Well, then we're going to have to judge him by his works. And we open up the works. Oh, he lied here. He stole there. He did this. He did, you know, whatever. Guilty. Depart from me, worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Then we have Susie Jones. Susie Jones. Yes, Lord, her name's in the book of life. Well, come on into the presence of your Lord. Because there's a lot of people here, you know, that were alive when all this stuff happens, and some are believers. But all are going to stand before God. And I think, you know, you're in the book of life? Cool, come on in. Oh, you're not. Now we got to judge you over here. Judge, gone. And, you know, okay, there's 5 billion people or whatever. It's not going to take him long. And what I mean by that is God's omnipresent, right? He could be in front of each one of these guys all at the same time. Right? I mean, you know, I don't think it's going to take like, you know, gosh, how long will it? I think it's going to be very fast. It's going to be very fast. That's just me, okay? I mean, it's not written here. So if it's not written here, but I like to think, you know, what's this going to look like? I try to put myself in this. And that's just my perception of it. But the bottom line is this, folks, and this is what is written here. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not judged by your works. Your name is in the book of life, and you go right on into heaven. Amen. Okay? I mean, praise the Lord. You know, however it works out in the order of things here, you know, God's got it. Okay? I just try to visualize. But let me warn you, friend. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be judged by what you have done on this earth, and you will be found wanting. You will fall short of the glory of God. It's not that I'm any better than you. Got nothing to do with it. I'm probably a worse sinner than you. In our terms. You know, we see sin in levels, you know. God just sees sin. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you will be judged by your works. And you will be found guilty. And you will be sentenced. And you will go to hell. You will go to the lake of fire, the second death. And here's the tragedy, but it's also the good news. Nobody that's there had to go. That's the good news. The tragedy is many disregard the things I've just said. They disregard them. Usually because of pride. Well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I don't even believe in God. You know, blah, blah, blah. You know, that's pride. That's all it is. Not willing to humble yourself and just say, I need a Savior. I realize I'm lacking in a lot of areas. The good news is nobody has to go there. Jesus came and paid the price for all sin. Nobody has to go there. Look at this. In the next chapter, it says the fearful, the unbelieving. Maybe you're sitting there, I don't believe a word you're saying, Mike. Well, here you are. You're listed. The unbelieving and the abominable. Now, I'm not asking you to believe me. I read this out of the Bible and I just say it to you. Now, you can deny me all you want. It doesn't bother me. But you deny this word, you got a problem. The unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers. Well, of course, they should all go. The whoremongers. Well, of course, you know, anybody that's committed fornication ought to go. Sorcerers. Oh, yeah, those that, you know, practice, you know, the cards and evil spirit, you know, all that stuff. Yeah, they should go. Idolaters. Oh, yeah, people worship false gods. They should go. And all liars. Uh-oh. We got a problem, Houston. You just came from Houston, right? Houston, we have a problem. Because, man, if you're going to sit there and tell me you've never told a lie, you just lied, okay? I mean, it's just that simple. Everybody tells a lie. Okay? I'm sorry. And you know, and let's be honest, every one of us done a lot worse than lie in our time. Okay? We've all done it. Okay? So, but they will all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that's what it says in verse 14 of chapter 20. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. God wraps it up. He's wrapped up this whole thing. All through the thousands of years, played out his plan. You know, from the very beginning, Jesus knew he was going to come and die on the cross before he even created a thing. The Bible tells us that before the foundations of the world. You know, I, and probably many of you, many other Christians, have asked, Lord, how long are you going to let evil people get away with the things they do? Don't you just get tired of the evil prospering? Don't you just get tired? You know, it seems like it's the evil people that get ahead in this world. Well, that doesn't surprise me. Who's the king of this world right now? You know? He's blessing his own little people. How long are we going to let them do that? Well, we've just seen the answer. Read Revelation 20. God's going to make it all right. Everybody's going to be justly judged. Everyone. There is a day coming when all will be judged. And God will eliminate sin and its effects from mankind. Won't that be cool? Gosh. And we'll read about that in the next chapter, you know, about the New Jerusalem and everybody's just walking around. They don't, you know, They don't have to lock the doors. Remember back when you didn't have to lock your doors? Probably some of you don't even know what that is. But, you know, there was a time you didn't even have to lock your doors because, you know, your neighbor just wouldn't break in. You know, you just wouldn't do it. The effects of sin are tremendous. Look at the world around us. But he's going to eliminate that. New heaven, new earth, people in his heavenly city that comes down on earth. We'll get into that next week. I'm getting ahead. Those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ will live forever with him, while those who serve Satan, and make no mistake about it, folks, if you're not serving God, you're serving Satan. It's just that simple. There's no gray area. I've had people come up and say, well, there's gray areas in the Bible. Well, you might find a couple we could argue about. But I'm telling you, what did Jesus say? If you're not for me, you're against me. Okay? Argue with him. That's a pretty simple statement. If you're not for me, then you're against me. But those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ will live forever with him, while those who serve Satan will be in eternal damnation with him. There's a resurrection to life and a resurrection to damnation. God's word is true. Okay? I mean, this is not pleasant, I know, but it's true. And we need to be aware of it. It should be our motivation when we talk to people. So let's share the good news. Whenever we can, wherever we can, while we can. Because, you know, God's patient and he's been letting this go a long time. But I don't know about you, but I think he's kind of beginning to wrap things up. Sure seems like it. Sure seems like it. You know, again, I don't predict this stuff. You know, Bible says no one knows the hour. But you know what? First time in history we've had the technology to carry out the stuff that's written in here. While we can. Because first of all, you know, none of us is guaranteed another day. So, you know, yeah, maybe the world's going to go on another 100 years, but you're not. Now, I'm not. Okay? So while we can, because it might be health that stops you. You know, you might lose your life in, you know, either through health or through a car accident, you know, whatever. Okay? Or Jesus could come again and then, you know, Your time is done then also. While we can. Because the end of the age is coming. And we must, and this is just a quote from Jesus in John chapter 9, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. You know, once Jesus comes, once God takes you, whether it be by death or rapture, you're done. You're done witnessing. You're done sharing the gospel. You're done living for him, in a sense. I mean, in this setting. Okay? We have to do it while we have time, while it is day. Because there is a time coming. There is a time coming when we won't be able to. So I have a question. Which resurrection will you be in? You know, if you've accepted the Lord as Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you'll be in that first one, the one, you know, when he graves open and the dead in Christ shall rise. Not the dead that are going to go to hell forever, be tossed in the lake of fire, but the dead in Christ will rise, and you're going to be reunited. Your soul and spirit are already in heaven, but you're going to be reunited with your body. And Lord, I pray that he gives me a better one. You know, I hope I get the refurbished model. but you know, we're going to be there bodily. And forever we'll be with him. That's awesome. But you know what? Or if you know, if you died today, would you be in that other resurrection? Would you be in the grave? Would your soul be in torment in hell and your body be in the grave until that second resurrection at the end of the millennium when he calls everyone up, and then you're going to be judged. And it's not going to be good. pride keeps people out of heaven. Listen, if you need to come forward and admit you're a sinner, you are in good company, because there's nobody in this room that is not a sinner. Nobody's going to make fun of you. Nobody's going to say anything other than, praise the Lord, you accepted Christ as your Savior. That's all they'll say to you. Don't let pride keep you from everlasting life. Well, I don't know what my mom will think or my friends will think, or, you know, you better be worried what God thinks, because that's what's going to matter. For the rest of us, let's just commit to share the gospel whenever we can, wherever we can, while we can. We don't know how long we have to share it. We need to be good stewards of the time we have. Would you come on up? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Mike, I've got some doubts. I'm thinking I'm going to be in that last resurrection, and I don't want to do that. I need to make a choice. I need to make a decision in my life right now. And I would like you to pray for me right now, that I would have the courage, the boldness to just come forward and say, I need a Savior. Anybody like that, slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. If you're watching at home, this is the most serious invitation there ever could be. If you realize right now in your heart that you've got a problem with God, you need to contact somebody. Contact me. Contact somebody that can give you truth out of His Word. Because God wants to save you. He sent Jesus to do it. Send him to pay the price. For the rest of us, we need to be about His business. He saved us. We're good. We're on our way to heaven. But what about those that aren't? And I would imagine every one of us either has a family member or a close friend that is on their way to that second resurrection, and maybe we need to talk to them. Maybe we need to say something. And maybe you already have. Well, then pray and look for opportunities to share your testimony somehow, some way. But how often do we pray for God to give us an opening? We need to start praying like that, folks. We need to pray for opportunities, and then be bold enough to take advantage of them, to just share. Heavenly Father, as we enter this invitation time, I pray, Lord, that You would lead, guide, and direct each soul here, each person here, that we would, first of all, be aware of where we are at. And then secondly, if we're good with You, then we need to be aware of who You are bringing our way. And Lord, give us the words to say. Give us wisdom. Help us now, Lord, as we commune with You for a few moments. Lead, guide, and direct our thoughts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is Your time. You deal with God. Whatever God's laid on your heart, You deal with it. Father, Lord God, we come before You, and we are so thankful that there is salvation available. Lord God, thank you for sending Christ. Thank you for his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. And now, Lord, it's our turn, Lord, to sacrifice a little and just, and Lord, let us all commit to share the gospel while it is still day, Lord. Let us share the gospel while there's still time. And Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, the glory. You never know. We just don't know what you're going to do in the lives of people we come in contact with. So, Lord, give us boldness and clarity, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.